And this morning is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let them be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Martha and choir and Jackson. My grandmother, my dad's mom, has been gone for almost 18 years now. But I remember one of the first times I ever talked with her about a sermon. It was a sermon from this passage that my pastor from home had preached. And I was convicted by it. And I remember speaking with her about that, and she probably knows more about Scripture than I've ever learned in seminary and might ever learn. But occasionally there were times when I would disagree with her. Not necessarily about Scripture, about theology, but one of the first times I can remember disagreeing with her was at breakfast. I was probably 10 or 11 or something like that. We were at the family mountain house in Montreat that her parents had built. We were having breakfast. I think it was my brother, my cousin David, my grandmother, and me. We're at the table. Normally, she would fix a pretty big breakfast. Sometimes we'd go to the farmer's market, get fresh produce. Most things that she would make were on the table then. But then, during breakfast, she looked at me and she said, "Alan, will you pass the blackberries?" Now, I heard her clearly, and I also saw clearly that there were no blackberries on the table. I didn't even have to look. If there were blackberries on the table, I would have known it because I would have been eating them. One does not miss fresh blackberries. So trust me when I say that there were no blackberries on the table. So I said the only thing that a polite grandson was allowed to say in such a situation, "Ma'am, please pass the blackberries." I looked quickly at my cousin across the table, and it was clear that he was trying to act like he hadn't heard anything because he was just looking straight down at his food. He knew also that there were no blackberries on the table. And I also got a little sad because I loved my grandmother, and it was clear that her mind now might be going. So sheepishly, I asked, "Did we leave them in the kitchen?" And she said, "For goodness sakes, pass me the jar of blackberries right there in front of you." And then I realized she was referring to the blackberry preserves. And she was calling them blackberries as if there were no difference between the two. It dawned on me then that because my grandmother grew up on a farm, the stuff that she grew up with in jars was the actual stuff that had grown on her farm. What they didn't eat, they canned. So when she was a kid and you said, "Pass the blackberries," she was talking about the blackberries that had touched her very hands and gone into the jar, usually by her own work, and been preserved there on the shelf in their pantry. Now, I grew up in the 1980s, and we did have a garden and a couple apple trees, and my other grandparents had blueberry and blackberry bushes. They'd make preserves from them occasionally, but I never considered what was in the jar to be the real thing. I figured it started out as the real thing, but then the people in the factory mashed it up and put a bunch of goo in it so that it could be spread over toast, and of course, to preserve it. Now, I know that most preserves are probably fruit, but probably with some high fructose corn syrup, some pectin, and a little citric acid, sometimes a little apple or grape juice in there too. And while my grandmother was right about so many more things than I ever will be, I think I've got her on this one. Blackberry preserves are not blackberries. Blackberries come from brambles, from bushes. You might get stuck by thorns when you're trying to get them. They might be a little bit sour. You might get seeds stuck in your teeth, and they might even upset your stomach a little bit if you eat too many that have a little too much red on them. But blackberries, real blackberries, are way better and way better for you than blackberry preserves. Now, don't get me wrong, blackberry preserves are pretty good, but they aren't the real thing. And maybe when my grandmother was a kid, they existed so that the family could actually preserve blackberries, but by the time I came along, things were different. I'll go out on a limb and say that the folks at Smucker's do not get up every morning and do what they do because they're worried that America's blackberries might go to waste. They do what they do because it's easier for people to access and consume something fruity. In my world, blackberry preserves are blackberries that people tried to make sweeter and easier to eat than the real thing. And in most cases, they've even removed the seeds. Blackberry preserves are blackberries in easier, more convenient, and less healthy form. Now, in the passage that Jackson just read for us, the Apostle Paul was writing back to his friends in the region of Galatia, which is the central part of what's now the nation of Turkey. As you might have gathered, Paul is not a happy camper in this passage. A lot of scholars believe that this might have been the first of Paul's letters that we have in the Bible, and maybe only written 15 years or so after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. At any rate, it might be Paul's most frustrated letter. Paul had started some churches in Galatia, and as he was going around starting churches in other places, he got wind that the Galatians were believing and teaching something a little bit different than he had originally told them about Jesus. Specifically, they were trying to combine Paul's message about Jesus with some of the old practices of the religious laws that the Jewish people had tried to follow before Jesus. And I say tried to follow because nobody was actually able to follow the law perfectly. Nobody but Jesus, that is. Nevertheless, the Galatians started trying to follow the law because some other preachers had come and told them that by doing so, they were living out their faith more fully. By trying to follow the law, they were covering all their bases. They were making their own contribution, their own effort to add to what Jesus had done for them. Or so the argument would have gone. But as we just heard, Paul does not consider this to be an acceptable alternate version of the gospel. As he says, he considers it to be no gospel at all. According to Paul, adding things to the gospel does not make it the gospel. It just kind of makes it gospel preserves. And while we might think that following the law actually made the believers live up to a higher standard, in reality, it was just an effort to make the gospel more palatable to people who had a hard time with it. And why would that be? Why would they need to add the law to the gospel to make it more palatable? Well, let's think about it. Sure, it might have been tough to follow the law. But at least if you're trying to follow the law, then it doesn't look as if you're just doing nothing. We always want to be doing something. We always want to be accomplishing something, achieving something from which we can gain merit. We always want what we do and who we are to be enough. We always feel like we need to earn something. We always feel like we need to do something. As people, we are always looking for extra ways to defend ourselves, justify ourselves, or clean our own consciences. So even though the Galatians were now teaching and believing that people had to do extra stuff, They really were trying to make the gospel more palatable because they were telling people that they could do things to play a part in their own salvation. They were trying to soothe people's anxieties. So why would Paul say that this is no gospel at all? Well, it's no gospel at all because if we can do things ourselves to achieve justification before God, then it diminishes what Jesus has done for us. If we think we can make up for our own shortcomings, even in the slightest, by doing good deeds, following certain practices, then in effect, we're shortchanging Jesus. Even if our faith is 99% Jesus and 1% our own efforts, that's not the gospel. And if we're honest with ourselves, that can be a little hard to swallow. We want to be good people. We want to get credit for being good people. We want to get credit for our efforts. And of course, we want God to know that we are trying. We're trying. But until we admit that it's only by Jesus that we can know God, only by Jesus that we can be justified before God, then we aren't practicing the gospel. Because if we know the story of Scripture, we should know that following the law only works if we follow it perfectly. And we should also know that none of us can follow it perfectly. Only Jesus did. So the Galatians may have been trying to make the gospel more palatable, but in doing so, they were not communicating and living the real gospel, that Jesus has paid the full price for our sins, which are great, and has offered us forgiveness, and that it is only in Jesus that we can be made right before God. Now, we've heard about the Galatians and their errors of trying to add things to the gospel. I think we're all guilty of that at times in our lives when we believe that we have to make up for our own shortcomings, oftentimes when just asking for forgiveness solves issues and makes us freer anyway. But in our world today, we might actually err sometimes more often in the opposite direction. Instead of adding things to the gospel like the Galatians, we take things away. By that, I mean we stop short of admitting our own fallenness, admitting our own sinfulness. And we try to live and communicate that everybody's okay. In other words, instead of trying to do extra stuff to compensate for our wrongs, we behave as if we're already justified in them. We use Jesus' sacrifice, and we say we have faith as an excuse for overlooking our sinfulness. Sure, we acknowledge that everyone is sinful, but then we kind of shrug our shoulders and leave it at that. But the gospel means acknowledging our sin and what Jesus has done. And a faithful response means turning our lives because of it. But it's hard to repent. And it's even harder to tell others to do so, kind of like thorns in a blackberry bush. So maybe instead of gospel preserves, today we try to have artificial gospel flavoring. We use words like grace and love and mercy. We celebrate grace and forgiveness and love without acknowledging what makes God's grace and forgiveness and love so wonderful, so amazing. That despite our sinfulness and despite our inability to be perfect, Jesus, in his love and through the love of the Father, has died for us, has taken our sin so that we can be right before God. So yes, we are all sinners. But if we don't have any kind of repentance or any kind of turning in our lives that acknowledges that, then we're effectively saying that Jesus didn't need to die for all of our sin, just some of it. But we can't just accept forgiveness for some sins and rationalize others because they seem less harmful. Whether we are trying to add things to the gospel or whether we are trying to take things away from it, we're still peddling a gospel that's not really the gospel. Whether it's preserves or whether it's artificial flavoring, it's still not the real thing, thorns and all. Of course, preserves might have some seeds in them. Artificial flavoring has no seeds. So how do we know if we are following and living and proclaiming the gospel in its true form? Well, Paul provides a simple description of the gospel in verses 4 and 5. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it's telling that Paul uses the language of rescue. He doesn't remind the Galatians of what Jesus taught. He reminds them of what Jesus did and what the purpose of that was. Rescue. Jesus has rescued us. Tim Keller compares this to someone who is drowning. If someone's drowning, you don't throw him an instruction manual on how to swim. You rescue. You rescue him. Jesus rescues us from the very anxiety that we drown in every day. The anxiety that we have not done enough. The anxiety that we always must be achieving. The anxiety that we might not fit in the world as the world likes to be now. The anxiety that we might never see wrongs righted. And Jesus didn't just do it so that we can have a coping mechanism to get through life. He did it so that we may be free to live life, not for the sake of justifying ourselves, but for the sake of glorifying God. Because we can't justify ourselves. Jesus did not die so that we could try to do a better job of what we can't do for ourselves in the first place. Jesus died so that we can be forgiven and live life for the purpose of glorifying God. We will always be sinful, but no matter how broken and fallen and awful we are always capable of turning and glorifying God. Not out of anxiety or the need to be validated, but out of sheer gratitude for the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us. So, do we live our lives out of obligation to God or out of gratitude to Him? Likewise, do we live lives based on the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which requires us to set aside ourselves and rely solely on Him? Or do we live in a way that might make the gospel seem more palatable? Now, if we get through Paul's frustration with his friends in Galatia here at the start of this passage, and if we accept the concern that we might be selling the gospel short, we also see a pattern here in what Paul is saying. He begins by saying, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Then Paul talks about how Jesus has come to rescue us. Then he tells the Galatians, what are you thinking? Then he says, again, sent by God, not by men. And then one more time he says, sent by God, not by men. So not only are we to live lives of gratitude toward God, we are sent by Him. Sent by Him. We are accountable to the one who sends the message. A messenger is accountable not to the people who receive the message, but to the one who sends the message. We are accountable to God, not to the world. God frees us from the world by letting us be accountable to Him, grateful to Him, live for Him. The gospel is not meant to orient itself toward sinners. It's meant to orient sinners toward God. And as those who believe it, we respond with lives of gratitude. Not lives of obligation and pressure and anxiety. We admit that we are not enough. We cannot be enough. We respond in gratitude for all that God has made us and all that God has done for us. Perhaps we can start doing this by reminding ourselves every day just how great God's love and mercy are. That Christ has taken on all of our sin. And in order to acknowledge that, we have to come to terms with all of our sin. But He's offered forgiveness. He's offered a new way. He's offered the ability to live a life of gratitude, live a life based on glorifying God out of what He has done for us. How much more freedom can we have in our lives if we model the same thing that Paul is trying to tell the Galatians? How much more freedom do we have when we're willing to have our shortcomings laid out before us, but know that because we are in Christ, we have the opportunity to set those aside and strive forward? What would our lives be like if we start each day knowing that we're called not to justify ourselves, but to glorify God? How free could we be if we didn't have to justify ourselves to the world or even to God, and could simply be grateful for what Christ has done for us and serve him simply out of gratitude. Believe it or not, it might be thorny, it might be sour to the taste sometimes, but the good news is that we are not enough. Nothing we do is enough, but Jesus is. Jesus is. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.